Our New Testament reading.
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the scriptures to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 1 through 5. People of God, hear again the word of God. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. My tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for your word, which we receive as the very bread of life, that without it, surely we would starve and perish, that our souls need this is very evident, that we feel our weakness when we have been away from it for very long at all, that as when we skip but one meal, it's always on our mind. The thought of constantly eating goes with us wherever we go and is such a part of our lives. We think too, Lord, how the thought of feeding upon your word is a thing that we must avail ourselves of over and over again, that we can feel ourselves grow weak and perishing for want of it. And so I pray, Father, that once again, as we come to this time in our service where we study your word in greater depth than we are able to throughout the week, we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning, that we might feast upon it and be strengthened by it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Numbers chapter 28, and beginning in verse 1, if you would follow along as I read out loud to you. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings, made by fire, is a sweet aroma to me. You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. And 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour is a grain offering, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. It is a regular burnt offering, which is ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And its drink offering shall be 1/4 of a hin for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering, and its drink offering you shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. At the beginning of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, and 7 lambs in their first year without blemish. 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour is a grain offering mixed with oil for each bull. 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour is a grain offering mixed with oil for one ram. And 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil is a grain offering for each lamb as a burnt offering of sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be 1/2 a hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 of a hin for a ram, and 1/4 of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering for each month throughout the months of the year. Also, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah you shall offer for a bull, and 2/10 for a ram. You shall offer 1/10 of an ephah for each of the seven lambs. Also, one goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for a regular burnt offering. In this manner, you shall offer the food of the offering made by fire daily for 7 days. As a sweet aroma to the Lord, it shall be offered, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the seventh day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Also, on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year, with their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for the one ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also, one kid of the goats to make atonement for you. Be sure they are without blemish. You shall present them with their drink offerings besides the regular burnt offering with its grain offering. So in studying through the sacrificial system of the Hebrews, we can easily see how the entire life experience of the Hebrews, every single aspect of their lives, was wrapped around the sacrificial calendar, from the opening and closing of the day, to the opening and closing of the week, to the opening and closing of the month, to the opening and closing of the year. Every aspect of Hebrew life was wrapped up in this sacrificial calendar. The entire Hebrew life, it was ordered according to this system, so that there was no aspect of their lives that did not touch upon, it did not come up against the sacrificial system and their consciousness of their relationship to God. In the morning and the evening, there would be one lamb at each end. On the Sabbath day, there would be 2 1-year-old lambs. At the beginning of each month, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs of a year old, and a kid for a burnt offering, for a sin offering. And then annually, there was the Passover, which lasted for 7 days. The offerings being 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs of a year old, and a he-goat for a sin offering. And then there was also the day of the first fruits. And these sacrifices were the same as at the beginning of the month. They were to be performed in a similar way. Holy convocations, assemblies that is, attended them all. And as these sacrifices were opening and closing events, the beginning and the end, we are reminded that this is exactly what Jesus declares himself to be. That Jesus was making himself known to the Old Testament Hebrews in this way. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so we see this close association and attachment, this connection that we have between our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his presentation to the Jews of who he is. And he attends these sacrifices and these celebrations by imposing on them a sense of seriousness. Make sure these offerings are without blemish. Because he was the Lamb unblemished. He was to be the guiltless one, the sinless one, that he might be the sin offering for us all, that he would be able to bear our sin. And so he was presenting himself over and over again to the Hebrew mind, and in doing so, to every mind of every thoughtful person that would come in every succeeding generation. Here is who I am, so that all are without excuse. He's made it perfectly clear. Jesus said of himself in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's how he ends it. I am the Almighty One. And again, at the closing of the book of Revelation, he says, and I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In other words, absolutely everything is about Him. Our sin has so twisted and perverted us in our humanity that we think that all of life is about us. We can't help but look out and see the whole world as it relates to us. And it is only with the greatest effort that we are able to extend to others the same weight, value, and significance of life that we see and understand our own lives to have. But in truth and in reality, dear ones, it's all about Jesus. Not like this new vaccine commercial. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. No, it's about Jesus. Human history may be the history of humanity, but in truth, it is the history of humanity as it pertains to Jesus Christ. Sociology may be the study of how people live together in society and groups and such, but most importantly, it is as those groups learn to live together according to the precepts that He Himself laid down, that we are always and ever to be demonstrating, representing, presenting the reality that He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so it is with all of the areas of academia, all of the areas of education. And this is what is so wicked about public education, is that it simply removes that aspect, that dimension, that everything pertains to Him, that 1 + 1 would not equal 2, except He makes it. That words only have meaning because God attached meaning to those words. That in truth and in fact, our lives have meaning because He gave them meaning. They have value because He gave them value. Absolutely everything is to be taught in such a way as to teach people an awareness of the reality of the existence of God, that God is the first principle of all education. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, who was and is to come. So get ready, right? That's the inference in this. Who was, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who was and is to come. I'm coming again, people. The sacrifices were beginning and ending ceremonies. They were divided into the morning and the evening sacrifices, the beginning of the week and the closing of the week, the beginning of the month, the closing of the month, the beginning of the year, the closing of the year. Why? To put the people in mind of their dependence on the Lord's blessing of the labors of their hands, that unless God blesses our labor, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman watches in vain, for it is vain for you to rise up early, to go to bed late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. It is all vanity, as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, apart from God. It put the people in mind of their dependence on the Lord's blessing of their labors, the labors of their hands at the beginning, and to make them mindful of those blessings, and that He allowed them, He gave them, He blessed the fruit of their labors in giving them fruit at the end. They began their days in recognition that, Lord, unless you bless my labors, there will be no fruit to it. And at the end, they closed their day by saying, dear God, thank you for blessing those labors, for there's at least some fruit. May not be everything that we had hoped for, but there's some. But without His blessing, there is none. We lack the ability to enjoy and find satisfaction and take pleasure in those things unless God blesses them. But these were sacrifices. They were all sacrifices. They were sacrifices. Exactly that. Sacrifices. They were costly to yield up lambs and rams and goats and bulls and fine flour and expensive oil and the best of the wine is what is really intended in this meaning here. They gave the best. the best to God. It was a costly sacrifice. And it could not have been an easy thing to these people who lived agrarian lives. Their lives, their livelihood was very much attached to and associated with these things that they were handing over now to be used in the sacrifices to God. They recognized what each one of those one-year-old ewes meant to them. That meant how many potential offspring are now not going to be born because I just sacrificed this one-year-old ewe to God. Or what about the bulls, the two young bullocks? Same thing. We think of a bull, and the bull, even in our own not-so-agrarian age, we still understand the symbol of the bull, that here is virility. Here is strength. And they gave that over to be sacrificed to the Lord. And can you imagine what they were thinking? How many of my cows are now going to go unserviced because I've given this bull to the Lord? They got it. They understood this. They weren't stupid. They probably got it way better than we get it, but we ought not to come to this and glibly read past it like it was not a costly thing. It was a costly thing. The same way your tithes and offerings are. They gave them to the Lord out of an awareness, a recognition that, God, I would have none of this unless you bless the labor of my hands. And now I am offering this back to you out of an awareness, a realization, an acknowledgement that you are the one who blesses us. You are the one who blesses the labor of our hands and makes us fruitful. And that is the way we need to come to the time we give our offerings back to the Lord. We understand that. And in both these ways, both in the sacrifices they gave and the sacrifices we give, we remember that it is God who provides for us according to our needs, according to our riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that whatever we have by way of blessing from God, and without that blessing, we would have nothing. And two, we are reminded that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I mean, Job made that very clear, didn't he? Blessed be the name of the Lord, giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. There are times when God takes away from us. There are times when, though we have been cautious, careful, reserved in how we have lived our lives, modest in every way, and we have attempted very rigorously, we've disciplined ourselves to not be frivolous in our habits, that still the Lord takes away. That even our best intended efforts sometimes do not bear the fruit that we would like, and it puts us in mind that our success always belongs to God. I wish that my labor made me as wealthy as the MyPillow guy. I mean, he was homeless and now he's one of the wealthiest men in the country. This is amazing. But he still gives us what we need. And when he takes away from us, it is still according to his sovereign plan. And we have nothing to say about it except what Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When we are threatened with scarcity, our tendency is to hoard. I mean, we don't have to look back very far in our history, do we? Look what happened when this pandemic started. The grocery store shelves were empty. It's very alarming to see what happens in the heart of a person, isn't it? And people hoarded all kinds of things, didn't they? And what they hoarded kind of tells you what's in their hearts. Some hoarded food, some bourbon, some guns and ammo. And I'm going to ask you a real, real solemn question here. How many of you hoarded toilet paper? And it shows you what's close to a person's heart. There's no toilet paper. What? of all the things to hoard, that's kind of ridiculous, but people did it, didn't they? But it reminds us too, dear ones, everything we have comes from God, and that even if we try to hoard, if God wants to take it away, it's going to be gone. There's nothing we can do about that. So we have to have a balanced view. We see that the patriarch, Joseph, when the dream was given to Pharaoh, and he interpreted the dream about the coming lean years, that Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all the stock of Egypt, and he laid by a stock, a reserve, brought it in for 7 years, in the 7 years of plenty, so that for the 7 years of famine, they'd have enough to eat. And not just Egypt, but even the surrounding area. But we have to be careful between that and hoarding. That we have this sinful tendency to hoard. And what we are doing when we hoard is that we are saying we don't trust the Lord. And I'm not saying don't be careful. I'm saying just be mindful. That's all. You know, speaking about scarcity and what happened, the scarcities keep coming. So there was a cyber attack 2 days ago on the Colonial Pipeline in Texas. And it's not being spoken about much in the media yet, but this is a big thing. This is a huge thing. This could really affect and disrupt supply lines, that there is the possibility of limits again on fuel, that fuel is going to be apportioned to the various filling stations, and that you may well have a hard time finding it again, like what happened in the 70s and early 80s, if some of you are old enough to remember that. You know what's funny, though, is just last year, I don't know if any of you are familiar with the author Vince Flynn. He died not too long ago, but he had a co-author that he worked with named Kyle Mills, who wrote a book along the lines of the series that Vince Flynn started, and it's called Total Power. And it talks about this very thing, that there was a cyber attack against a refinery in Texas, and that's where this cyber attack occurred, and how it affected the whole United States, and how people were turned to rioting and pillaging when they couldn't get what they needed and stuff like that. It's really amazing, isn't it, how these science fiction writers, it's almost as if they write prophetically sometimes, like George Orwell and stuff like that. But this is an amazing thing, and I remember there was a book that was written a few decades ago that talked about the pandemic, that it was going to be unleashed and what it was going to do and stuff like that. But I'm just saying, this is stuff that I think we're going to expect to see for a long time to come. And every one of these so-called emergencies is going to be jumped on by governing authorities to try and keep the people in a state of suppression and subjugation and submission and docile, essentially, that you would come to see yourself as being very dependent on the governing authorities. So I'm just saying that by way of warning. So in chapter 28 and verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, for my offerings made by fire is a sweet aroma to me. You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord. 2 male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer in the evening, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. It's a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma. An offering made by fire to the Lord, and its drink offering shall be 1/4 of a hin for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink offering to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering, and its drink offering you shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So these instructions, he says here, that as they were offered at Sinai, they're to be done again. Why did they need to be repeated? Even though God gave these instructions, and we already read through them earlier in our study through the book of Numbers, why did he make such a point of reinserting them here and telling them in detail? Why didn't he say those same sacrifices are to be ongoing? Why did he do this? Well, for one thing, it settles the matter of whether or not these things were to be continuing sacrifices even in the new land. It's possible that the people may have come to the conclusion that since these instructions were given in the wilderness during their wilderness wanderings, that they were only to continue as long as they were in the wilderness and wandering in the wilderness. And that once they came into their permanent settlement, their permanent dwelling, that these things would cease. And it's obvious here that God's saying no. Now, you might wonder why I would even bring this matter up. Why would anyone think that these things would have been fulfilled? Why would you come to this idea that these things would be abrogated, that they would be settled, that they would be fulfilled and no longer binding and bearing on the people of God? Well, it's because people do. You shouldn't have to repeat them, and yet people think strange things like this all the time. My most powerful illustration of this is that of dispensationalism. Why would anyone think that there's a large chasm that exists between the Old Testament and the New Testament? You could never arrive at that conclusion simply by reading through the Bible. We see, for example, in Acts chapter 3, that Peter and John went up to the temple to pray at the ninth hour. What hour was that? It was the hour of the evening sacrifice, which was also an hour of prayer. They never thought that the Old Testament was no longer bearing. They saw that there was all kinds of symbolism and significance in this, so they went to the temple and prayed at the ninth hour. And so too, there continues to be these close associations between the old and the new. We just recently got done studying through the book of Revelation, and over again, I took you back to get the meanings for the symbols that were contained in the book of Revelation by looking back in the old. And we looked and saw over and over again that nearly verbatim the same language was used. And yet we see that people, they come to all these bizarre and fantastical ideas pertaining to the book of Revelation because of this divorcing between the two testaments. We now have an entire generation of Christians. Actually, there's several generations of Christians who have been taught to pry the New Testament out of the hands of the Old Testament, and in doing so, they come up with these bizarre and preposterous things about the meanings and the symbols in the New Testament, and especially in the book of Revelation, to the point that so many Christians have lost sight of the fact that you don't get to make stuff up. They're so used to people making up meanings for the symbols in the New Testament that they think that that's acceptable. You know, this past week, I had a conversation with an older Christian gentleman, and by older, I mean my age, who also works in the public educational system. So he's an older Christian gentleman, works as a teacher. And as we were talking, he began to talk about believing that we're in the, this is surely the end times. Don't you see it? You know, this is it. This is the end times. And he started giving me all the reasons why he believed that these are the end times, because there are reports coming out that all the materials for the rebuilding of the third temple in Jerusalem are already there, and that therefore Jesus must be coming soon. And he must have seen some look on my face. I try to be as blank as I can in these conversations, but he must have read it and thought that, well, maybe I don't think we're that close. And so he asked me, and so I explained to him my partial preterist position, that I believe that the majority of the texts that refer to the abomination of desolation standing in the temple and, you know, where the eagles are gathered, there you'll see this desolation of abomination and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And I expected the typical response where people's eyes just glaze over, but his didn't. He was interested. He wanted to hear more of this. He thought this was fascinating. Said he would be here one of these days. We'll see if he does. But at any rate, the point is that he had never even heard this stuff in his life. That people can live for years and decades and go to church for years and decades without hearing this stuff. Dear ones, what a time we're in. This is just so sad. It's like, dear God, where do we even start? It's so hard to get a person to let go of this stuff. It really takes, and I've witnessed this, decades to dispossess someone of the notions that they bring with them from their dispensational backgrounds. I see it. I see how it still touches my own thinking from time to time. It's so sad. And so, yes, I believe it was absolutely most necessary for the Lord to reimpose, if you will, these measures on the Hebrew community because it's their first duty. Their first duty is to true religion. Open the day in a sacrifice, close the day in a sacrifice. Why? To remember the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we should be doing at least this, dear ones, that we should start every day in a prayer, thanking God for the provision of the sacrificial atonement for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven me for my sins. I awaken, I don't know about you, I awaken oftentimes in the morning deeply troubled by the dreams I've had, where my sin is just on display as if in a cinema screen in all of its hideousness and ugliness. And I wake up just feeling like a wretch, and I thank God for Jesus. You know, it sure makes me realize I'm not getting in because I'm a nice person. And then we conclude the day in the same way. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the provisions you've made for me in Christ. Yes, I think it was most necessary. And the reality is that the more we come to see everything that we have in this life as a gift from Him, the more it engenders in us an attitude of gratitude, right? The more you think that it's owed you, the less grateful you are. I mean, look at this current culture. You know, when you think that you're owed something, it's never enough. No one's ever satisfied with that. But when you come to see everything you have as a gift, you can be thankful with the littlest portion. It's an amazing thing, but it's a truism, and I know you've experienced it. The human tendency is to put out of our minds what God has said way back these many generations ago, as if it no longer pertains to this generation. Our tendency is to approach God and the Bible as if we need to take all of these things with a grain of salt, as if they need some seasoning to keep them palatable in this newer age. And so we add to it or we take away from it, and look at the mess that's made of things, hasn't it? It's by virtue of that very thing, taking away stuff from this or adding stuff to it, that we're in the mess we are in. It's why so many, even highly positioned officials in our era, want to maintain this close relationship with Israel, is because they still view Israel, according to the dispensational mindset, that we need to look at them as fellow heirs. I mean, we can look at them as political allies, but they're looking at them as brothers in faith. They're not. Political allies is one thing, but we ought not to think that their faith is the same as our faith. It's not. They rejected Jesus Christ. And so they are as under the curse and damnation of God. Yes, you heard me right. They are as under the curse and damnation of God as their neighboring Muslim nations. That's not to say God won't bring a remnant out of them. I very much think He will. But these things needed to be repeated so these people got to know it and understand it, because there were few who remained alive at this time who heard it initially spoken. Most of them had perished in the wilderness. And even those who had heard it before, the memory of it probably had faded or been corrupted. We think we remember things clearly. We think, oh, I remember this, but when we compare our memory of an event with the way another person remembers the event, we can scarcely think that we're thinking of the same event. They're so vastly different. So the instructions had to be repeated because they are absolutely fundamental to a true and saving faith in Jesus Christ. These things How can I see that? This is part of the sacrificial system. That's dispensationalism, dear ones. The law, Paul says, to the church in Galatia is the tutor that brings men to Christ in order that we would be justified by faith. And so we ought to be very thankful to God that the instruction and sacrifices was sufficiently told and sufficiently and carefully recorded so that for us who would come at the end of the ages, it would still be serving us as that tutor. And in doing so, it has led us to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to you for this word that comes to us and reminds us that you are the beginning and the end. You're the first and the last. You're the Alpha and Omega. You are the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. I pray, Father, that we would see our fellow countrymen turn in greater numbers to this awareness, this reality. And Lord, I pray that you would make us bold and faithful and true witnesses, testifying to the reality of what we have just considered this morning for your sake, Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.